Our first scripture lesson today is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning is also short and sweet, and it comes from John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we wrap up our six-week sermon series on the stages of grief. And if you're familiar with the stages of grief, you'll know that this is sort of a bonus. The original stages, as proposed by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, there were five of them, and we have gone through those. So denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's colleague and co-author David Kessler added a sixth stage, finding meaning. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Kessler's research showed that when we experience a loss, the way to full healing, though we may always feel grief, is not just accepting the reality of loss, but finding some kind of meaning in it, learning to eventually regard a very painful experience as somehow a source also of goodness. Kessler, in the introduction to his book about this sixth stage, describes Candy Leitner, the founder of Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and talking about her daughter, Carrie, who was killed by a drunk driver who had driven drunk several times before. And Kessler writes, "Even though Candy never understood why her daughter had to die, she was able to find great meaning in forming a group that saved the lives of others. For her, nothing was worth the cost of losing her daughter, but the ability to create something good from that death helped give her the sense that her daughter's life, as well as her own, had meaning." I have to admit, I don't really like the title that Kessler chose for this stage. You may have noticed that instead of calling this stage Finding Meaning in our order of worship and the sermon title, I called it Making Meaning. Because to me, the word finding meaning seems to imply that there is some inherent meaning to be found in tragedy and loss. And often, there isn't. Many people of faith, many Christians, do find inherent meaning in loss, especially in death. They and some of us may find it comforting to think that God has a greater plan, that there was a reason for God to take their loved one or to allow some great suffering to happen. And maybe you identify with that. Maybe that works for you, and that's great. I am very much on board with finding what works for each of us faith-wise, for finding a way to see God in what happens to us in everything in our lives. But for me, and maybe also for some of you, making meaning instead of finding meaning leaves room for the idea that there may not be a rhyme or a reason to our losses, big or small, and that God is instead to be found in the holiest of places, in the pain with us as our hearts break, and in the path to bring something good from something terrible. Kessler writes, "Your loss is not a test, a lesson, something to handle, a gift or a blessing. Loss is simply what happens to you in life. And so meaning is what you make happen in response to that loss." I would add that it's something God helps us make happen in response to loss. As our scripture from Paul writing his letter to the Romans this morning said, "We know that God works all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose." The scripture doesn't say that all things are caused by God, including the tragedies in our life, but rather that God works through them to bring good to those who have God's love in their lives. So we may never understand why something tragic had to happen. In fact, there may not be a why, a reason we can make sense of, and our loss may never be worth the meaning that we wrest from it. But bringing something good out of a tragedy, creating some meaning out of it, doesn't mean that we ignore the unfairness of it or the terrible pain it causes. It's actually, making meaning is actually, according to Kessler, a reflection of the love we have for those we have lost. And allowing God to work in us in a way to honor that love, the goodness of what we were once so lucky to have, is why meaning making is the stage where the healing resides. I don't think that anyone with an ethical leg to stand on can claim that there was some great meaning behind the Holocaust, some justifiable reason why it happened or was allowed to happen. Yet in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Holocaust survivor and psychologist Viktor Frankl talks about those who were able to create meaning even in horrific circumstances. He writes, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the people who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a person but one thing, the last of the freedom, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Now, I have to admit, that sounds like the parental admonishment I give my six-year-old when she's having a bad attitude. You don't get to choose what's happening to you, but you do get to choose how you respond. She often rolls her eyes at that. But I think that Viktor Frankl is getting at something deeper here. That if we have a purpose, a reason for living that is bigger than our particular circumstances, then we can apply that purpose anywhere. We can make meaning anywhere, no matter what happens to us. If your purpose in life is to share compassion with those who are suffering, or to live God's love as gracefully and as generously as you can, then you can do that and create goodness even in a death camp. I think that ties into one of Jesus's fundamental messages, which is encapsulated in this morning's gospel passage. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Usually this verse is interpreted as similar to verses where Jesus talks about the need to lose our lives in order to find them, that part of us has to die in order for new life to take root. But I think there's also a clue here to making meaning amidst loss. That if we hold on to the precious thing or beloved person that we lost, if we hold on to the way the thing or person formerly fit into our lives, confining our relationship to the pain of loss and refusing to let it grow into new life, then we miss out on the legacy of that person's love or that thing's goodness, the legacy that they might have grown into, the seeds that might have sprouted from their ending. After his son's tragic death at 21, David Kessler, the creator of this sixth stage, could have stayed in the last of his colleague's stages of grief, at acceptance. He could have lived his days with the flat, hard knowledge of his loss, keeping his grief personal, waiting for the pain to just one day soften. And he did spend time in that stage of acceptance, because grief is not a process that can be rushed. Yet when he was ready, he knew that celebrating his son's life, sharing what his son had taught him, and allowing his own loss to enrich the way that he taught doctors and nurses and other psychologists how to walk with those they care for through grief, he knew that that would allow his son's death to bloom once more into life that reached far beyond its original footprint. Like Candy Leitner, the founder of MAD, Kessler wrote, "Meaning is what I have tried to do to keep others from dying of the same thing that killed David. But it is also the love that I feel for my son, a love that never dies. And meaning is the way that I have chosen to bear witness to the gifts he gave me and to share them with others." I thought about this particularly regarding George Floyd's death, his killing by a police officer in Minneapolis these many months ago. And I've heard some folks imply that his death was somehow worth it because of the mass movement for racial justice that it sparked. And I can't say that I agree with that, because that somehow cheapens the value of his life and love to his five children and his two grandchildren and to all those who held him dear. He was an irreplaceable child of God, and the tragedy of his death, the injustice of it, will never be made up for by a protest movement, regardless of its power, regardless of how many gains for justice it ultimately achieves. We can't say that we have to make his death matter by working for justice, because his death already mattered, or should have, because his life already mattered. Yet I can't think of a more fitting image to describe what his death sparked than Jesus's depiction of a grain that dies and sows dozens and ultimately, generationally, hundreds and thousands more plants. Indeed, his life already mattered, and we can honor his life, the love that it represented, and the painful, inestimable loss of that love, and the lives and loves lost by so many others, shamefully countless others in our country due to racial violence. We can honor his life by making sure that those seeds sprout, that they become plants, that become a whole field of amber grain waving in the wind, a field of such beauty and justice and power that it stops us in our tracks and finally makes America truly beautiful. For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. And that is God's purpose, that we live God's love so fully in our lives that we are eventually, with God's help, able to bring beauty and goodness and justice and new life out of our most tender, painful losses and out of the most heinous, horrible injustices. In fact, that's the resurrection, that a man killed unjustly by the state, a man who was not just the leader of a religious movement, but who was a mother's beloved son and the disciples' beloved friend, that his death is confined not just to the stark reality of heartbreaking loss, but that it blossoms forth into something that gives light and hope and, yes, life to them, his loved ones, and to us, and to all the world. That is ultimate meaning-making for Christians, that in God, death isn't the end, that there is something more beyond it, something that can yet be rich and beautiful and sustaining, even though our pain may never quite leave us, something that honors that love, God's love, that is with us and surrounds us from our very first days to our very last. Amen. Friends, I can't pretend to know what the ultimate meaning will be that we might make out of this pandemic. As I hope you heard in the sermon, I don't want to say that whatever gains come out of this tragedy will have made it worth it, because so many have lost their lives and have had their lives irreparably changed. And yet I trust in the goodness of our God, who works together to bring good out of all things, even the worst. And I think that we have already seen some of the good that has come out of terrible circumstances in this community blossoming and flourishing, and in the goodness that people extend to one another in completely unexpected ways. And so I offer this blessing as we go forth into a world that continues to be marked by that pandemic and by many other losses. This is a poem called Seen. It's a blessing for Easter Day, but if you know the tradition of the Universal Church, each Sunday is a resurrection day. Each Sunday we celebrate Easter. So I think it's fitting for today. And it's a poem by Jan Richardson. You had not imagined that something so empty could fill you to overflowing. And now you carry the knowledge like an awful treasure, or like a child that roots itself beneath your heart, how the emptiness will bear forth a new world that you cannot fathom, but on whose edge you stand. So why do you linger? You have seen, and so you are already blessed. You have been seen, and so you are the blessing. There is no other word you need. There is simply to go and tell. There is simply to begin. Go in peace.